Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, over the next several weeks, I'd like to reflect on the assigned Old Testament passage for the day. I find that Christians are often nervous or intimidated by the Old Testament, not quite sure what to make of it, but I'd like to reflect on the text in such a way that we understand and experience God's word as it was intended to be heard on one hand, but then also as Christian people, we believe that all scripture, Old Testament, New Testament alike, testify to God's action on our behalf in Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, let's look at Exodus 32. You know, the book of Exodus starts with the children of Israel enslaved in Egypt. And God calls Moses to be the leader of his people, to lead God's people out of slavery into freedom. And so the beginning of Exodus is taken up with that story. But once the children of Israel cross the Red Sea, they are not quite in the Promised Land. They are en route to the Promised Land, but they're not quite there. And it is in the wilderness that God manifests his glory, that God reveals himself more and more to his people. But also we see the failure of God's people to respond appropriately to him. And so God reveals himself and the people rebel against him. And when we come to our passage today, Moses is on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and we read that he's on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the beginning of chapter 32, the people say, "We do not know where Moses has gone. He's been gone for way too long. We don't know what to do." And they come against Aaron, of course, who's Moses' friend and helper. They come against Aaron, also Moses' brother, but in this context, he's Moses' helper in this ministry. And they say, "We want gods." Moses has been the one to manifest and to communicate the reality of God to us, and now he's gone, so we need gods. And so can we make a god? That's what they did in Egypt. That's what they're going to do in Canaan. We need a god. And so Aaron feels the pressure and he calls the people, and the women and the children throw their gold together. They melt it down and they make a calf. And it's important to note again that in ancient Egypt, the bull was a strong image for a god. And the Canaanites, in whose land the Israelites were going to enter, also their god Baal was represented most of the time by a bull. And so this calf became a way to represent the reality of God. And so they create this image of their god. And this is troubling because in Exodus 20, God gave the people the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 2, thou shalt not make for yourself an idol, an image of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath. And so this is a willful disobedience to the revelation of God. The children of Israel, again, respond to God's revelation with rebellion. And so then we pick up our text today. God on the mountain with Moses, revealing to Moses God's intention for the people, especially in worship. And God says, "Moses, look, the people that you brought out of Israel, of Egypt," this reminds me of parents, "this is your child who's rebelling, not mine anymore. Your people have rebelled. They've made for themselves an idol." And then God says, "Let me alone that I might judge them. And Moses, I will make a great people out of you." And so a lot of us read this text and think, my goodness, God seems awfully harsh here. Could it be that God should just say, "Well, Moses, go tell them that they're not supposed to do this, and we'll let bygones be bygones, we'll forget it ever happened, and just move on"? But when you're in a relationship that's marked by a covenant with anyone, it's a lot more complicated than that. Imagine a married couple. One spouse is unfaithful to the other. How is it that that relationship is repaired? Does the offended spouse simply say, no worries, let's forget that it ever happened, sweep it under the rug and move on? No, that's not how that relationship gets repaired. There's confession, there's repentance, and there's healing before there can be reconciliation. And so when God is betrayed by his people, it provokes anger in God, just like infidelity would provoke anger on behalf of the spouse who's been betrayed. And because God's righteous anger is provoked, the natural consequence of that is judgment and punishment for that sin. But here is where the story gets interesting. He says to Moses, let me alone so I can bring judgment on this people. But Moses, I'll make you a great person, a great nation from you. And honestly, that sounds like a good deal to me. But Moses said, no, because I think what Moses perceived is God's invitation to intercede for the people. Because we find out that God, on one hand, is absolutely holy and righteous, and as a result, transgression of his covenant results in judgment. But on the other hand, God is absolutely loving, compassionate, and longing to forgive those who transgress. And so God's inviting Moses to intercede on behalf of the people. And notice that Moses, in his intercession, does not say, God, these people aren't really that bad. You've got to just look at the bright side, look past their faults. No, he doesn't talk about the people at all. He says, God, remember your word. Remember your promises. Remember who you are. And suddenly Moses realizes that God is at the same time absolutely holy and righteous and absolutely loving and merciful and faithful to his promises. Moses becomes the intercessor, and God relents. Now, we don't want this word, God relents, to somehow undermine the reality of God's sovereignty. But we do want to bring out the reality that Moses' intercession made an impact on God's action. And so when we pray, we believe that God might actually act as a result of our prayer. And this is simply biblical faith. But what does this passage have to do with us? How can this passage apply to us? Well, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, actually uses this passage to describe the temptation that the Corinthians are facing to abandon the God that called them in Jesus Christ and to pursue idols. That idolatry is always a temptation for Christian people, even people who are believers in Jesus Christ. They've trusted in him. They've been baptized. They're part of the church. Idolatry is always a temptation. And today we may not craft images of bulls and worship them, but we're always tempted to put our faith and put our trust and put our ultimate hope in things other than God. When we get confused, when we get distracted, when we feel lonely, when we feel isolated, we often run to places other than God. We throw ourselves into our career, we throw ourselves into our relationships. But we understand, ultimately, that those things cannot deliver what they promise. Idols always disappoint us. And idolatry is always a temptation for Christian people. And so what we need is an advocate. What we need is an intercessor. And in John's first letter, he writes to the community that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The letter to the Hebrews in chapter 7 tells us that Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for those who come to God through him. And so with the hymn writer, We say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We empathize with that hymn. We know what it means to be drawn away from God, even though our hearts desire God. And so we come to him again, though. Rather than fleeing in shame, we come to him again. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And the reason that we can do that is because we have an advocate. We have an intercessor. That when we fall short, that when we put our faith and our trust in things that are not ultimately God, we can always come back, knowing that because Jesus offered himself for us on the cross, that our sin has been atoned for, God's righteous, holy anger has been appeased. And then through that, we discover that God is loving, that God is compassionate, and that God is longing to forgive. And so this comes out in the Eucharist, where the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus becomes the way in which we know that our many failings, that our many transgressions have been taken up into the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And as we receive the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, we ourselves are transformed and our hearts begin to change. And we discover that the same God who is justly and righteously indignant when we fall short of his expectations for us is also and even more loving, compassionate, and forgiving. And so it's my hope and prayer that we would see Moses interceding to God on behalf of his people, and we would be pointed forward to our advocate, to our intercessor, Jesus Christ. And even when our hearts are prone to wander, that we would come back to him, give him our hearts, and would receive of his grace. Amen.